that is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. What would you say the most famous verse in the Bible is?
Sure, John 3:16, right.
One that we learn early on in our walks of faith, one that is introduced to us. It used to be in the 90s and early 2000s that if you were watching an NFL football game, sometimes they'd have it on a placard when the field goal kicker went to kick an extra point or that kind of a thing. Very, very famous verse. Well, this morning we come to what may be the most famous psalm out of all of the psalms, and perhaps one of the most famous passages of scripture in the Old Testament, famous just because it's so well known. In fact, without beginning to read it, complete the sentence, the Lord is my, right, the Lord is my shepherd. And on from there. It's just kind of one of those ones that we know and we memorize and we look at together. And what's so great about the 23rd Psalm? Well, there's a lot of things that are great about the 23rd Psalm. Let me get there myself. But one of those is that this is the viewpoint of what life is like being a sheep when the Lord is your shepherd. So this is like the sheep's eye view of the Lord as shepherd. Now, I know when you and I think about sheep, we probably think, you know, little cuddly little lambs or Shaun the Sheep. How many know who Shaun the Sheep is? All right, yeah. How many know who Wallace and Gromit are? No? Wow. Wallace and Gromit, Shaun the Sheep, they're similar to each other. Shaun the Sheep, it's pretty funny. British claymation, never mind, has nothing to do with the sermon. So, But very often we think of sheep and we think, oh, they're so cute, they're so... But here's what we need to understand. When the Bible refers to us as sheep, it's not meant to be a compliment. It's not meant to say, oh, you know, Jesus doesn't say, oh, the people in the church this morning, they're so cuddly and I just want to pick them up and, like, you know, rub my nose in the base of their neck and pat their heads. And no, it's not quite like that. The idea of sheep really is that they're a desperate animal, that they're a hopeless animal. In fact, if you think about it a little bit, sheep have no defense mechanisms whatsoever. They don't have fangs or venom. They don't have claws. They have hooves. They don't have a roar. They have a baa. And the most they can do when in danger is to make their baa a little louder. Not exactly a frightening thing just to have a sheep go, baa! And they're not overly bright. Now, please don't take that the wrong way, okay? Jesus, don't flip it the other way. Jesus isn't like my hopeless, defenseless, stupid children, okay? He's not like that either, but it's true. It's true that sheep are hopeless. You can Google this. I looked this up during the week. I had heard about it, but I was like, is that true? And so I looked, and it's true. There was a group of shepherds in Turkey with 1,500 sheep that they were taking care of, 1,400 or 1,500 of them. And sheep cannot be left alone. I mean, if you have a change of shift, somebody always has to be there if you're a shepherd. You have to leave one shepherd there because bad things will happen if you don't. And for some reason that morning, something happened at breakfast time with these shepherds who were watching 1,400 sheep all going away at the same time to have their breakfast. And one sheep walked to the edge of a cliff and jumped off the edge of the cliff. And the other 1,399 sheep followed it all off the edge of the cliff. Hundreds of them died, but not all of them, because as they hit the bottom, they started piling up. I know it sounds funny, but they started piling up. So the ones on the top, they were just injured a little bit, or, you know, maybe not even hurt at all, and they were finally able to do that. Sheep need that constant supervision, because not only are they defenseless, they're helpless, and they're hopeless. And that's really the point when the Bible describes us as sheep. But you know what? We can laugh about it a little bit, but doesn't it fit? Biblically speaking, you and I are hopeless. Ephesians 2 talks some about that. It says that before God and before Christ, we were not only without him, but we were without hope. We were hopeless. And we also need to be able to come to that place where we understand that you and I are helpless without our shepherds. If we don't have the guidance of the shepherds, do we not wander off? If we don't have the guidance of our shepherds, do we not walk to the edge of the cliff and somehow think through our sheep minds, I'm going to leap. I'm going to jump off. Or look at others and think, wow, they're doing that. I'm just going to follow them. That's why we need the Lord as our shepherd. For the sheep here in Psalm 23, the shepherd is the sheep's everything. And that would be a challenging question to ask at the very start. Is our shepherd our everything? I don't know. We can only each answer that for ourselves. Here we go. Psalm 23, verse 1, it says this. We're just going to pull a few points out of this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. First thing I want you to notice about these familiar verses is it doesn't say that the Lord is our shepherd. It says the Lord is my shepherd. This is not a collective thing. This is an individual thing. This is a personal thing. This is the psalmist saying, you know the Lord, he's my shepherd. And so we can grab a hold of it in the same way like that. It's easy sometimes to sit in church and to hear talk about, oh, the Lord is the shepherd, and to think to ourselves, yes, collectively, the Lord is our shepherd. But that's not what this is talking about. This is making it personal. This is the psalmist's attempt to make it real and personal for himself. And hopefully we're able to say the same thing as we sit here today, that the Lord is not our shepherd, though he is. He is specifically, individually, and personally my shepherd. With the goal of satisfying us. Where do we get that from? Well, look at the passage again. There's three things there. First of all, I shall not want. Second of all, there's the mention of lying down in green pastures. And the third thing there is being led beside still waters. So the shepherd who is our everything, the first thing we pull from that is simply this. He satisfies us. Why is the shepherd our everything? Because he satisfies us. Why do we follow him? Because he satisfies. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us into quiet places if that's what we need. Now listen, we don't always willingly go. Look at how verse 2 there, I think it is, begins. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes the things that I want to do as a sheep, I want to do. And the shepherd needs to get involved to the point where he says, no, you're not doing that, you're doing this. Well, I want to lead you beside still waters. I want to lead you in green pastures. Well, I don't really want to go. You ever do that with your kids? I remember nap time for my kids. Oh, my goodness. I don't want to take a nap. No, you need to take a nap. Why do I have to take a nap? Because dad and mom need a nap. Yeah, sometimes that's the answer, but you need to take a nap. With one of my kids, I think it was Trevor, we used to put him down for an afternoon nap when he was in the toddler bed, and he would get up as soon as we left the room. So we would lay down in the, yeah, it's not the fry, right, Roger? He would lay down in the toddler bed, and I would lay on the floor next to him, and I would hold his hand till he kind of dozed off a little bit, and then I would slowly, you know, kind of inch my way out of the room after I had taken my own little 30-minute nap. Then I would go downstairs. Lisa would be like, oh, did he take that long to fall asleep? Oh, yes, he did. He took that long to fall asleep, and I got a little quick 30-minute nap myself. But as sheep, the shepherd sometimes has to make us rest, has to make us realize the satisfaction that's in him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's nothing that we need that we can't find in the shepherd. Now, we may still have wants, like, well, you know, I could really use a new car, or I could really use this, or those are desires, those are wants. But as far as our basic needs as we walk through life, doesn't Jesus always come through? Whether it's financially, and hopefully that's something that we've been able to attest to as well. But also, you know, oh Lord, you know, this prayer being answered or that situation being lifted up, on and on it goes. So he satisfies us. Sometimes that means he has to make us lie down in green pastures, and he leads us beside the still waters. That's how you know a sheep is satisfied, by the way. If you ever see sheep out in a field and they're all standing or moving around, the ones laying down are satisfied. They're full, or they're just happy, or, you know, maybe they're trying to catch a nap and so they're counting humans or something, you know. But that's how you know that a sheep is satisfied. They're lying down and they're resting. Can I ask when the last time is that you rested? I don't mean slept. I mean rested. Because you can get a whole bunch of sleep and still wake up in a funk, right? Still wake up feeling not rested. And maybe even though we're willing to say today, hey, yep, the Lord is my shepherd, we're not responding to him satisfying us or to finding rest in him. We're not letting him make us lie down in green pastures. We're not letting him lead us beside the still waters. We're just go all the time. And some of the things that we're going for may be good. They may even be godly, but there's a place for rest. There's a young man from another church. He and I get together a couple times a month, and we decided that we were going to walk through the book of Mark together. And one of the things that has stood out to me this time about doing that is that Jesus very often had very busy days. And when Jesus very often had a very busy day, what he did the next morning was got up early to go spend time in prayer with the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you, I think that's nuts. If I have a very busy day, I'm not getting up early the next day. I'm getting up as late as I possibly can the next day. I'm hitting the snooze button on the alarm. I'm putting my head over my pillow and pretend that nobody's telling me that it's time to get up now. And yet Jesus found refreshment after the busiest days in his life at getting up early and going and praying. And guess what? He didn't wake anyone else up when he did. All right? I don't know about you, but we have some in my house who are incapable of waking up quiet. You understand what I mean by that? You have one of those in your house? Like, I have WD-40 some of the doors in my home because they would creak too loud, you know. But as loud as they possibly can, they get up. One of them, well, I won't even get into it. So, Jesus didn't wake anyone up. So I'm not saying that the lesson is be a quiet waker, okay? What I'm saying is you don't need someone else to do it with you. This doesn't have to be a group thing. Jesus intentionally got up early to spend time being refreshed, and he intentionally did it by himself. That's interesting. So it doesn't have to be a group thing. We don't have to start meeting at 5 o'clock in the morning when Dunkin' Donuts first opens to have devotions together. There's a place to do it by ourselves, to find refreshment. And if it means getting up early, which is the opposite of what we think we need to do, wow, we must really need it that day. So he brings us to a place where we find our satisfaction in him, where he makes us to lie down in green pastures, where he leads us beside the still waters. And his goal is in the beginning there of verse 3. His goal is to restore our soul. If you were to look up that word in Greek, and I don't speak Greek or anything, but it had several definitions. It was to return again, to turn back, to restore, as it says there. So there's something about being refreshed and renewed and restored that comes with finding our satisfaction in our shepherd, that comes with allowing him to sometimes make us find the rest that we need, allowing him to lead us beside the still waters. It brings not just satisfaction to us, but as it says there, he restores us. I watched a 52-second video of a sheep on its back. A sheep, when it's on its back, cannot get itself up. Isn't that weird? I just thought that I find stuff like that like odd. So a sheep laying on its side can stand right up. But a sheep on its back, it's just its arms and legs, or no, they're all legs. Anyway, it's four appendages, you know, all up in the air, and it can't get up. It has to start going like this. Well, that looks like the wave, but you know, just picture me laying on the ground with my arms and legs in the air, okay? It has to start rocking itself back and forth so it can get to the point where it's on its side, and then it can kind of right itself. And really, very often, the only one who can help a sheep get up is the shepherd. The other sheep don't come along and start headbutting it to try to get it up or whatever the case may be. The shepherd has to come along. Because sometimes in life, the sheep somehow, some way, winds up flat on its back. Helpless. Us too. Sometimes life deals us something that just knocks us flat on our back, proverbially speaking. And we can't get up. We need the shepherd to come. We need him to lift us up, help us to get back on our feet. He restores our soul. But he restores our soul not just so that we'll sit there. He restores our soul, it goes on to say in that verse, so he can begin walking with us. And first it tells us that when he walks with us, or when we walk with him, it says he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the right paths, doing the right thing, going the right places, thinking the right way. And that's hugely important. But not just because it's right. Look what it says there. It doesn't stop here. It doesn't say he leads me in the paths of righteousness. It says he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So listen, there's a lot of people in our world today who do good things. They do right things. Right actions, right thoughts, right words, and so on and so forth. But that doesn't mean that the right way that they're living their lives is for the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that their life speak to the testimony of the Lord. They could be a different religion. They could have no religion whatsoever, and they just want to be a good person and do the right thing. Specifically, we as sheep, we are told that when he leads us in the paths of righteousness, it is for his name's sake. So that when somebody says, wow, that's a really great thing that you did, or that was a nice thing that you said, or whatever the case may be, that we do it not to receive the accolades for ourselves. We do it to say, well, actually, I don't always do the right thing. I don't even always want to do the right thing or the good thing. But with Christ in my life, he's helping me to do that. Hear the difference? We just bring the name of Jesus into it. We're walking in the paths of righteousness, not for our own name's sake, but for his name's sake. So when somebody says, wow, bravo, we can deflect that in some ways and say, well, thank you, but let me tell you why I'm able to do that and redirect it to Jesus. So the first place that he leads us is in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The second place he leads us in is in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, that's a difference, right? From the path of righteousness to the valley of the shadow of death, that's a big change. And if we were to say, well, sheep, where do you want to go today? No, none of us is going to choose the valley of the shadow of death. If death's shadow is there, guess what's nearby? Death is there. Death is casting a shadow in this valley. And we're reading here that there are times when he leads us in paths of righteousness, which sounds like a great place to be led, but there are also times when he is leading us through a valley where the shadow of death is present. Or maybe for some of us, we can take out the word death. Maybe it's a valley, it's a pit, it's a low spot, but we might plug other words in, like the valley of abandonment, or the valley of loneliness, or the valley of whatever the case may be. Just those low spots. He's leading in both. He's leading us through both. Not just the paths of righteousness, not just butterflies and flowers and everything like that, but those paths that lead us where we as a sheep may not want to go because of what's there. He's leading us there too. So when the bad diagnosis comes, it's not because Jesus has stopped leading. When the divorce papers come, doesn't mean that somehow Jesus has stopped leading you. Yes, it may be a period of a valley, but he as your shepherd is going to lead you through that valley. In fact, I want you to notice something here. Look at verse 2 again with me. As the sheep talks about the shepherd, he says, he makes me, he leads me, he restores. And again, he leads me. But it changes in verse 4. In verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Did you catch it? He. My shepherd is doing this. My shepherd is doing this. I'm talking to other people about my shepherd. But when it comes to the valley of the shadow of death, boom. Now I begin talking to my shepherd. There's something about that valley that makes the presence of the Lord that much stronger. There's something about the valley that causes us to stop talking about our shepherd and begin talking to our shepherd. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And haven't we found that to be true in our own valleys? That we always know, we know that we always have the presence of the Lord with us, but the presence of the Lord is especially acute when we're going through the valley. It's especially prevalent. I hesitate to say, well, we feel it more, because we can't go based on feelings, but do you understand what I mean by that? We just know in the valley that he is with us. Doesn't mean he's not with us on the paths of righteousness. He is, but especially through the valley, we can sense it. And amazingly, it says at the end of verse 4 that the sheep is actually able to find comfort in the rod and the staff of the shepherd. So he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Rod and staff could be, some say it's two different things, some say it's the same thing, but it just depends on how it's used. The idea of the staff is to take care of the enemies. So as you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, as you're going through whatever, however you would describe your valley, there are enemies piling in on that. I had that happen to me and shared it with you just two Sundays ago. Man, I was in a valley, and I got to talk to some people individually. And from the note that I shared with you to dropping the guitar right at the very start of the service, when that happened, you know the first thought that crossed my mind? I'm just going to go home. Now, I couldn't have, because you would have seen me, because I lived right next door. But don't you have days like that when you get to work? That you just think to yourself, okay, is it time to go home yet? Oh, what do you mean it's 9:01? What are you talking about? And it was a valley for me. And the Lord knew it was coming. And the Lord is my shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of whatever that was, it wasn't death, but it was a definite valley. I wasn't afraid, but the presence of the Lord, you know, the Lord made himself evident and everything like that in that way. Hey, just as a quick aside, you know, I've wrestled more with that for the last couple of weeks. So I want to tell you two things. We dedicate roughly half of our Sunday service to the study of God's Word. Because of something we talked about a few weeks ago, there was a study that came out that said 3 out of every 10 people in churches go to church on Sundays. 3 out of every 10 of those people will pick up their Bibles during the week. That's 30%, right? 3 out of every 10, 30 out of every 100. So why do we dedicate as much time as we do in our services to the study of God's Word? Because for most of us, it's the only Word of God we're going to get through the week. So I kind of look at it like, I have a captive audience, right? And so I do want to cram as much of God's Word into you as I possibly can. But here's the second part. When I didn't react well to it initially, but I think now it's kind of sort of a valid question. The second question was this. How are we supposed to remember 45 minutes of anything? Right, you remember college lectures, some of you, or boring high school math teachers, that's what it was for me. High school math, geometry, trigonometry, all of that. Like, I was on system overload, not after 45, I was on system overload in what do they call that, pre-calc. After 45 seconds, I was like, I'm done, you know. Or Greek, when I was in Bible college, I decided I was gonna take Greek as an elective, and I went into Greek, and then the first class, the professor said, in Greek, there are 7 tenses. And I said, I'm all done. Thank you very much. English has 3. I'm still learning that, you know. So anyway, so here's a really cool thing. If the question is,
What do I expect you to remember? What do I want you to remember when you leave church on a Sunday morning? The answer is nothing. Isn't that good? Kind of let you off the hook. You don't have to remember anything. In fact, there's some Wednesday nights when I say to the people on Wednesday night, hey, remember how we talked about this on Sunday morning? And they have no idea that that's what we talked about on Sunday morning. And you know what? That's perfectly okay. Because I don't really remember, I don't really want you remembering my word. Listen, we try not to come up with application. What I mean by that is this. Here's the Bible verse. Here's how you should apply it to your life. That I can't play that role. The Bible says that's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, who would remind us of all the things that he taught us, who would guide us into all truth. That's not my job. I hope the Holy Spirit uses me for a Sunday sermon to make some points and to get us thinking about some things, but I can't tell you what you need to remember as you leave here. So don't remember anything from me, but listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I love it during the week when somebody contacts me and says, oh man, you know, when you talked about this in the sermon, the Lord just really confirmed it through somebody else, or the Lord really spoke to me on that. That's perfect. That's not you remembering what I said. That's God's Spirit doing his work in you and you letting him and being open to that. I especially love it when somebody says, hey, remember on Sunday when you made this point? Man, that really spoke to me. And I think to myself, we didn't even talk about that. That was totally the Lord speaking that to you. Because he knew as you sat there Sunday morning that that's what you needed to hear. And so that's what he laid on your heart. So that's why we spend as much time as we do on Sunday mornings getting into God's word. But I want to let you off the hook a little bit. And there's no, I'm not quizzing you later. Okay? There's no test. I'm not going to ask what I said at the 20-minute mark. I'm not going to ask you what my 3 points were today. I want the Holy Spirit this week as we close up Psalm 23 in a little while to impress Psalm 23 upon your heart. Not my words, his word. You'll be better for it. You remember the things I say? Good luck to you. I don't remember the things I say sometimes, you know. I listen back to the recording and, I said that, you know. But holding on to God's word like that, it's a great thing. But he is with us through the valley. With his rod and his staff, here we go. His staff is to beat off the enemy, because here's what happens. When we get to the places like I was 2 weeks ago, the enemy loves to meet us in that place, doesn't he? I mean, we start having the thought process ourselves, and the enemy loves to pile on. I remember being a little kid and playing football in the neighborhood or whatever the case may be. And sometimes we would be throwing the football around and a kid would kind of get tackled or knocked to the ground. And somebody would yell, pig pile! And everybody would just jump on him, you know. And the poor little five-year-old girl at the bottom is like, ah! It wasn't a five-year-old girl. She was six. And, and sometimes walking by faith is like that. Sometimes it's like we're heading into a valley. And even though we know the Lord is with us, and it's like Satan is yelling, pig pile, and all of this other stuff finds on. It's crazy. But our shepherd is there with a staff. He whacks them. He protects us. That's what the shepherd uses his staff for. And whether it's something different or the same thing, the shepherd not only has a staff, he has a rod. You may have met Rod when you were younger. Yeah. It was the Rod O' Correction. Full name. He's Irish. Rod of Correction. That's what it was. Because sometimes as sheep, we need to be corrected. The Bible says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to divide to the points of joints and marrow, knowing the thoughts and intents of our heart. But it's also useful for reproof, for correction, for rebuke, and for instruction in righteousness. So sometimes the shepherd uses his staff as a staff to beat the enemy away. Sometimes he uses his staff or something different as that rod of correction in order to get us on the right path, and especially because he's leading us through a valley where there's a shadow. And sheep are skittish. And sometimes sheep even see a shadow and they'll bolt. And they need to be corrected. No, we're going through this. So it is with my life. If I see adversity coming, I don't run into it. I want to run from it. If I see that even if he's the one leading me through a difficult time, I don't embrace it. Not in my sheep fleshiness. I want to run from it.
And that's why the rod of correction is not connected to when he's leading us on paths of righteousness. Leading us on paths of righteousness, I'm a skipping sheep. But going through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm a skittery sheep. And the rod and the staff, there's comfort there. Why would there be comfort in being corrected? Because our shepherd cares enough to correct us. Why would there be comfort in the shepherd using the staff to protect us? Because he cares enough to protect us. Moms and dads, or whatever kid you may have influence over, moms and dads in 2018 need to do a better job doing those two things: correcting their children and protecting their children. Let's throw that out there. I believe that to be true for myself as well. So he satisfies us, he restores us. Here's the last one. He fusses over us. Not at us. You ever have a fussy teacher? My youngest had a fussy, I think it was a first grade teacher. She should have retired 50 years ago. You know, I mean, she'd been teaching that long. She's 117. And she just fussed at the kids over everything, and the kids were miserable in her classroom. And some of us have bosses that way, or have parents that way. They're fussing at us constantly, and it probably drives us crazy. That's not what our shepherd does. He doesn't fuss at us. He fusses over us. Look what it says in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Those three things combined are where we get that idea then of him fussing over us. What is being described here is not only does he use his staff to drive back the enemy, but then he then feeds us right in the presence of the enemy. He anoints our head with oil. Now, when we think of anointing with oil, we think of just a little bit, right? Sometimes we even still do it as a church in accordance with James 5. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and the prayer of the faith and anoint with oil and everything like that. And so when we do it, we just take a little bit of olive oil. I don't have any at the front with me today. We take a little bit of olive oil. We might put it on your forehead, or we might put it on your head or something like that. It's like a little dabble, do you? Kind of a thing. That's not what this is. Okay? This is, if you are being recognized by the host, one of the things that the host might do is you come in and he's going to pour oil on you. Is it Psalm 118? I don't think it is, but it's in the Psalms, so just read the whole thing and you'll find it. It says how pleasant it is to the Lord when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like oil running down the beard of Aaron. So he's had oil dumped on his head and it's come down. And then we think, oh, that's gross. I need a shower after that. Sometimes that was their shower. And it was refreshing, and it meant you were cared about and you were loved and you were being fussed over. And to have a table set up in the presence of your enemies, that's the Lord as our shepherd doing that. And by the way, do you notice he says that? He says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is running over. I'm overwhelmed by that. That's the idea. You're doing that. God could easily send an angel to do that, but he doesn't. He does it himself. God could easily command a brother or sister in the Lord to do that for us, but he doesn't. He does it himself. And the sheep recognizes that. He doesn't send a surrogate, maybe might be another way to put it, that the shepherd is directly involved in our lives to the point where he is leading us through the valley of the shadow of death, and even right smack in front of our enemies, he's fussing over us, setting a table. Not when we have birthday parties at our house, we have all the family and over, we crack out the Dixie cups, you know what I mean? And the paper plates. And the plasticware, because we don't want to have to do all the dishes later on. That's not what our shepherd is. He breaks out the fine china, you know. He breaks out the two or three forks have to go with every place set. That's getting fancy now. One fork is all I need, right? Just one fork, one mouth. I don't know why you're giving me three forks. And it doesn't matter if there's blue cheese in my cheesecake. It's okay. Blue cheese dressing. So this is God taking the time to set a table with our enemies right there. If they get too close, just give them another whack with his staff. He's going to fuss over us. He's gonna focus on us and fuss over us and keep the enemies at bay at the same time that he's setting the table. No wonder the psalmist says, my cup is running over. And then we see here at the end in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hey, goodness and mercy aren't just tagging along. I mean, that's what I sing when you know, you're being followed by something. You know, oh, he's following me. He's there somewhere in the distance, but that's not what it's talking about. What it's saying is that goodness and mercy are following you, but the idea is much more active than just following, like meandering along. It's pursuing and it's chasing. So when the Lord is our shepherd, the satisfaction that we find in him, the restoration that we find from him, he's fussing over us. And as we walk with him, goodness and mercy are pursuing us. Goodness and mercy are chasing us down. This is a season when horror movies come out, right? Remakes of old ones like Halloween is coming back up. And you always see, there's always something in those movies, if you watch them, which you shouldn't, but there's always in those movies a scene where people are running because something is chasing them, right? It's the proverbial, you know that's going to happen. Like somebody is also going to walk into a creepy place where there's a door shut, right? And everybody in the theater thinking to themselves, don't open the door. And the stupid character opens the door and something bad happens. Like, when are they going to get it? Anyway, so they're running and something is chasing them and they're afraid of it. Well, listen, when the Lord is our shepherd, we're walking. And sometimes we run with him. That's an okay analogy to use. Paul uses it in the New Testament. And there is something chasing us. But what's chasing us is all of the Lord's goodness. All of the Lord's mercy is pursuing us and chasing us down. The goodness of the Lord we can see throughout this. The idea of mercy, though, mercy only comes into play when we've done things we shouldn't have done. If you do the right thing, you don't then say, well, I just did the right thing. I need the grace and mercy of God. No, you don't. You did the right thing. You can celebrate the goodness of God. It's when we blow it. It's when we miss the mark, it's when we sin, that we need mercy to chase us down, to pursue us. And as sheep, that's what it says exactly is happening. Goodness and mercy are chasing us down all the days of our life, and then looking beyond that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you turn with me as we close to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. I'm going to try not to expound on any of this because I think it's powerful when we just read it. John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.